somewhere along the process, it turns into an ordeal. And before you know it, you're looking for a new deal. And maybe you can identify with the Bickersons. Maybe not exactly to that level of contempt for your spouse, but maybe some of you can. But at least that issue of when we start off with a marriage, it's this gleaming ideal of the perfect life together. But somewhere along the lines, things start to go wrong. Life begins to happen, and you start to look at that person that you promised to have and to hold until death do you part. And you start to wonder, is this what I signed up for? Maybe there is something out there. Maybe there's somebody else who I was supposed to be with, because it's got to be better than this. We're starting a new message series today called When the Rings Lose Their Luster. When the ring that early on in the marriage meant so much, and they were so shiny and sparkly, just like your marriage, over time begin to tarnish. They begin to get dented up a little bit or bent out of shape, and oftentimes that is a symbol of our marriage, of how the rings lose their luster, and our marriage as it started out isn't as strong as it should be. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to have messages talking about the attitudes of marriage, the conviction of marriage, you know, in several different ways. And I'm going to be leading several of these weeks, but also Kristen White is going to be bringing us a message. And Kevin Cherry, our youth minister, will be also bringing us a message about this. But we have basically three goals over the next 5 weeks, and that's this. The first goal is to comfort you. That if you're in a marriage today that is more like the Bickersons than the Cleavers, we want to encourage you and comfort you through this difficult time. We want to encourage those of you whose marriages are hurting. The second thing we want to do is inspire you. We want to let you know that it is possible to have a happy and fulfilling relationship. You know, in today's culture, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe that you can have a happy and whole marriage, with 50% of marriages ending in divorce, and what it seems like those that are staying together oftentimes are riddled with dysfunction and pain. And we want you to know that it is possible to have a healthy and happy marriage. And then third, we want to challenge you to make some changes in your marriage that'll strengthen your marriage. We want to encourage you that any marriage that's going to get better requires a change. And sometimes as spouses, we want to look at the change of our spouse, but ultimately change has to happen with both people involved. And we want to encourage you and challenge you to look inside your own life to see what areas you can change to make your marriage better. This August, Sarah and I will celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. There are some people who didn't think it would last that long. And truthfully, there were times when I didn't think it was going to last that long. But you know something? Early on, we had made a commitment that divorce wasn't an option. That whatever we found ourselves in, we were going to have to work through those things. And as I come before you today, I come not as a person who's this great, you know, husband who does everything right, correct? Okay. Nice. Yeah, I don't come as somebody who has done everything right, but I do come as someone who is committed to the long haul. And we have had our hills and valleys of marriages, and we've stuck together through those things. And so I come to you as someone who can partner with you as we grow in our relationship and as we look to the scripture of what the Bible has to say about marriages. And so to me, it's obvious the first place we need to start, the first place that we need to look in the scripture is to the basic, the foundations of marriage. Where did marriage come from? To do that, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden to see where the first model of marriage is discussed. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. And in 2011, the New International Version updated, and there's a new copyright. Some of you have the 1978 version of the New International Version, and there are slight changes in some of the wording. Now, there's not changes in the content or meaning, but some wording that they believe helps it to be a little more applicable to our culture today. And if you have an older NIV, the wording may just be a little bit different. And so I'm reading out of the NIV 2011. If you have UVerse on your iPhone or your iPad, it's in there as well as you look at your digital edition of the Bible. But let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2. We're starting in this verse 15, which reads this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no sense of shame. As we look at this, this foundation of marriage, what we see here is that Adam was put in the Garden of Eden. He was put in the Garden of Eden, and it was a perfect environment. He had everything he wanted. He had a place to live. He had a purpose to live for. He had protection. He had everything that he needed. Yet the Bible says God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for him to be alone." And this is the first time that God says this, that it's not good. Every other aspect of creation, when God created it, he looked at it and he says, "And it is good. And it is good. And it is good." And then he looks at Adam and says, "Whoa, this is not good." Now, we may think that Eve was an afterthought, and that maybe God messed up along the way and says, "Huh, we need to create something here for him." But I think it was the exact opposite. I think that God delayed the creation of woman because Adam had to go through a process. As Adam was sitting there going and naming all these animals, he had the realization that there's at least two of every animal, and there's at least two of everything except him. And it showed Adam the need for a relationship. And that's why God said, "It is not good." The first time God had ever said that in creation. See, man's oldest problem is loneliness. Well, what is God saying here? Is he saying that it's a sin to be single? Absolutely not. The Bible even teaches in the New Testament the opposite of that. But what he's saying here is that marriage, one of the purposes of marriage is for a partnership, and it prevents loneliness. God made Adam a wife. First, he let him name the animals, showed him his need for companionship, and then Eve was created. And it's a little understated here of Adam's response. If we read it, it looks like, you know, God did this miracle, created Eve out of Adam, and Adam says, "Oh, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." No, the Hebrew, the exact wording, well, not the exact, my paraphrase wording of this is, "Wow. Whoa, this is good. This is awesome." You ever remember that time when you met your spouse for the first time? And I don't know, like when I met Sarah for the first time, I was, "Whoa, wow, she's nice." Now, I didn't evoke quite the same emotion with her. I had to work at it a little bit. That's okay, you know, she saw the light. But but anyway, but here it is. And this was good. And this is the first model of a marriage. Now, this morning I realize in here we have a large audience. And all of you come and you come from different backgrounds. in here, there are some of you who are married, and your marriages are great. You're doing fine, and that's awesome. There are some of you who are you're married, and your marriage is on its last leg. You feel like your whole life is the Bickersons, and you're ready to look for that new deal, and you're ready to give up. There are some of you in here today who are single, some of you who are widowed. We have in our church several engaged couples who are going to be getting married, and several newlyweds. And then there's some of you who are here and who are divorced, and some of you who have been divorced and are remarried. I want you to know today that I believe that God has a word for you today. God has brought you here for you to hear His word on how to strengthen whatever it is that you're in, how to help you cope with whether it's the marriage or being single. There is a word for you today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, as we dive into your word here today, it is my prayer that you would plant again on our hearts these truths. Father, that these things would be watered through our own spiritual prayers and Bible reading. But Father, that today we would receive some hope. That we would look into your word and see how you desire marriages to be. And so, Father, we lift this time up to you, as in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 gives us three aspects of a foundation of marriage. And I just want to read verse 24 and talk about these three foundations of marriage this morning. And verse 24, it says this: "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The first thing we see, the first foundation here, is a challenge. And that challenge is this: that is why a man leaves his father and mother. In this verse, God says that in marriage, there are some things that you hold on to, specifically your spouse in this. And just because it says man, women, this applies to you as well. But there are certain things that when we enter into this relationship that you let go of. So we have to figure out what is it that we hold on to and what is it that we let go of. And the first thing that God points to us that we let go of here is obvious. It's parents. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. You need to leave your parents. You need to let go of your parents when you enter into that marriage relationship. And he's not talking just about leaving and moving out of the house. That's the obvious thing that happens. He's talking about cutting the emotional and psychological umbilical cord to your parents. He's talking about leaving a relationship, and now you are no longer focused on your relationship with your mom and dad, but you are focused on your relationship with your spouse. And again, it has nothing to do with geography. I know people who can live right next door to their parents, and they can have a totally independent life without the influence of mom and dad. Yet I also know people who can live 3,000 miles away from their parents, and there's this connection to mom and dad that hinders the marriage relationships. I see it all the time when I talk to people, and it comes down to a point where in some marriages, there's not a decision that's ever made without calling mom and dad. There's not something that doesn't happen where, well, I'm just going to see what mom and dad has to say about this. Or a problem when you face it, instead of going to your spouse, I need to go to mom or dad. And so there's never this separation. It's like a baby. When a baby is born, it cannot live unless you cut that umbilical cord. In a marriage relationship, your marriage will not thrive unless you cut those emotional and psychological connections to your parents. Now, I'm not saying that you just throw out that relationship. For me, it was made a little easy because when I began to talk to my dad about asking Sarah to marry me, I was young. We were both young. I think I was 20, you were 19 at the time. And my dad looked at me, he said, "Son, I just want you to know something. That when you're married, if that's what you want to do, and that's what you feel God's leading you to do, I want you to know that our relationship changes. And you can no longer come back to mom and dad. We're not going to pay for your car insurance. We're not going to buy your groceries. We're not going to solve all your problems." That needs to be the type of relationship that you establish with your wife. You see, so many times it's difficult if we don't sever those emotional ties. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean I don't go to my dad for advice. That doesn't mean that I don't share things with my dad. However, when it comes to the responsibility of living life, that is something that is specifically for the relationship of a husband and a wife, and mom and dad need to be disconnected from. In the book Sheet Music, it says it's hard to cleave when you don't leave. And that's so important. Sarah and I had our first sort of taste of this and our first test when it came to how we were going to celebrate Christmas. And I think many of you who've ever been in this situation can identify a little bit. Because we both come from families with strong Christmas traditions and how our families celebrated Christmas. But as we were growing in our marriage relationship and we were adding children, it was becoming problematic to still celebrate my family's traditions and her family's traditions. And you know, some of you, you drive to three or four different Christmas celebrations because you've never had the opportunity to establish your own Christmas traditions. And this is just one example. And I remember Sarah and I, we finally sat down and said, wait a second, something has to change here. What we need to do is we need to start saying Christmas in our house is for our kids and our family, and we're going to do that Christmas morning. And that broke some Christmas traditions. I want to be honest with you. It didn't set well necessarily with our parents. Like, well, what do you mean? I mean, we're starting our own traditions with our own family. Mom, Dad, we're going to visit you. You're going to be a part of Christmas. But it's important that we establish our own traditions with our own children, because I want my kids to have the same thing that I had growing up within my family context. But it's my turn to give that to my kids. And that was a very difficult thing to do, but it was an important thing for us to do. And we had much more peace about the holidays. And this is just one example of many. But also, parents, you need to let go of your children. There are some parents who refuse to let go of their son or daughter. They want to insert their will or their opinion and try to do things to control and manipulate the relationship of their child. And that does not give the freedom for the spouse to establish the relationship with their husband or their wife. How many of you guys have ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond? Marie, you know what I'm talking about here? Case in point, right there. She's always trying to get into the kids' business. She's always trying to manipulate things for her own selfish gain. And though I believe, parents, a lot of that is done out of every good intention, sometimes you need to lay back and let your kids be a husband and wife without the interference of mom and dad. They're going to need your help. They're going to need your support and your prayers. But you have to learn where to draw those lines. See, Adam and Eve, they had the ideal marriage, because guess what? They didn't have any parents or family to interfere, did they? They didn't have the Bickerson sister coming and eating all the food in the refrigerator, giving poor Mr. Bickerson frostbite on his toes over there. But they had the ideal marriage. See, here's what happens when your obligations to your extended family take priority over your own marriage: you're in trouble. And here's what begins to happen. If you don't let go of that, if you're holding on to mom or dad, you're always going to compare your spouse to that person who you are holding on to. And for wives, it becomes very intimidating, because they feel they could never live up to the husband's mom or whatever. And for husbands, when you're in that situation, you feel inadequate to be able to provide if your wife has to keep running to mom and dad to solve your marital problems or to help you out. And so it's best. This is why God designed it this way. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And so we have to leave. Well, there's some other things that we have to leave as well. And that is, we have to let go of our past. And we have to let go of other people, other relationships, other friends, or maybe even another brother and sister. We have to realize that marriage is an exclusive relationship between a husband and a wife. And for guys, this may mean that your guy's night out, your poker night with the buddies, it may mean that you have to quit doing that. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong about guys getting together and have a guy's night out. However, if that takes priority over the time you are spending with your spouse, your priorities are wrong, and you have to say goodbye to that relationship and goodbye to that guy's night out. And ladies, now, I've never been to a girl's night out, I promise you. But I hear stories of what happens at girls' nights out. And girls, this is the same thing. You go out and you get together with all your girlfriends. And I'm not saying this to be judgmental. I'm only repeating what I hear from multiple sources, that oftentimes a girls' night out can very easily turn into a husband-bashing party, where the ladies get together and they talk about their husbands and say, "Oh, my husband, you wouldn't believe." And then another, "Well, you think that's bad. You should hear what my husband does." And you try to one-up each other on how bad your husband is. That is not an exclusive relationship with a husband and wife. And folks, we may have to leave some of those things behind. I believe it's important to have relationships outside of marriage. I have friends who are outside of my marriage relationship. However, those cannot take priority over your relationship with your spouse. The other thing you have to do is let go of past romances as well. With the introduction of social media, how many here, anybody here, no one raised their hand. Well, there's one person raised their hand in first service. How many of you here are Facebook friends with a former girlfriend or somebody or boyfriend? Oh, come on. All right, thank you. I know you're out there. But there you go. Yes. So here's what happens. Here's what happens is when we start keeping hold of these friendships, or maybe we keep these memories alive of past relationships, what we start doing is comparing our current spouse with the past person who we were involved with. And see, we have selective memory. We don't remember the bad times and the reason why we broke up with that person. But we remember the good times, don't we? And what happens when you hold on to those relationships in the past and you start thinking, "Oh, yeah, you know, they were pretty good. You know, I wonder what would have happened if we would have stayed together." Or we say things, "Man, I wish she was more like her, or he was more like my old boyfriend, or whoever." And we start comparing, and all of a sudden, your spouse that you're with now has some deficiencies that begin to glare. It's the grass is always greener myth. When you're over there, the grass seems greener than when you're over here. I like what Frank Reed said. He said, "The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. As a matter of fact, the grass is not greener on this side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it." And what we need to do is stop comparing our spouses to other people and start cultivating our marriage relationship. Stop comparing your mate to everybody else. Stop comparing and start cultivating. Water our own relationship. And when that begins to happen, we can watch it grow and develop and expand and to become everything that God wants it to be. So here God is saying the first thing we have to do is leave. We have to let go. Again, marriage is an exclusive relationship, and it has to take priority over everything else except your relationship with God. It needs to be the most important thing in your life next to your relationship with God. That's what being a part of marriage means. Other relationships, even mom and dad, take second place. So it says let go of our past. And the other thing we need to let go of here is we need to let go of the past and our problems. I am thoroughly convinced that most people are unaware of the emotional baggage that they bring into a marriage relationship. Philippians 3:13 tells us that there's a time to forget what is behind and strain forward to what is ahead. However, though, to strain forward to what is ahead, you have to deal with the emotional baggage that you bring into a marriage relationship. And this is especially true for those of you who are on your second marriage. Second marriages fail twice as often as first marriages because there's a problem. We're bringing a lot of that baggage from a first marriage into the second marriage, and it makes it even more difficult. And there are many things that can plague a marriage, but especially if you have a past close relationship, whether it was a long-term dating relationship or whether it was a past marriage. One thing that I want to talk about today is a thing that destroys marriage than anything, faster than anything else, and that's resentment. See, it causes us resentment to past hurts and past relationships causes us to hurt the person that we're in a relationship with today. It causes us to allow pain to come into this marriage. Our past control our present. And that's ridiculous. The Bible says your past is over and it's finished. And you can't allow someone in your past to hurt you unless you allow that. And God says, let it go. Unresolved issues and unresolved anger carries in from that marriage or relationship from the past. And what often happens is sometimes we take it out on our current spouse. Your spouse will maybe do one thing wrong, and then all of a sudden it triggers something, a pain from the past, and then you just unleash on your spouse what Rick Warren calls emotional vomit, all the hurt that you're still carrying into that relationship. And when I look at that, then the spouse is sitting there saying, well, what did I do? You know, was it really that egregious that I left a door open or I left a light on? But it's small things like that, that unresolved anger can trigger and cause issues in your current relationship. That one little thing that can really set you off. Now, here's a way to tell if you are dealing with some unresolved issues with past relationships. If you have ever thought or if you have ever said the words, you are just like so-and-so. And that's made in a negative connotation. If you sit there and you say, you know what, you're just, oh, you men, you're all the same. Or you're just like me that. Or you're just like my ex-wife. Or you're just like that. That's an indication that you have to close a door of resentment and anger. And you may have to come to a point in your relationship where you have to seek forgiveness with that past partner. Or you have to offer forgiveness to that past partner, whatever it is. Your marriage will struggle as long as you let the past contribute and give you anxiety and anger for your present relationship. See, there are obviously many problems, and this is just one, that can enter into your life and into your marriage. There are three problems that statistics tell us that most people argue about and cause marriage outside of these second relationships. Invading your primary relationships, and that is this. The first one are finances. How you learn to deal with money is a part of your past. Your attitude with money is a part of your past. And if you don't have the same attitude in terms of how you spend money and how you value it and what's important to you, you're going to have struggles in your marriage. Oftentimes when I'm doing premarital counseling, I will tell people that it's important to not have separate accounts, so that you have one primary account of. Dave Ramsey also gives this advice, and some people disagree with me on this. But what happens is you think, "Well, that's my account, that's my money," and here we are, we're joining together lives, oftentimes families. You're becoming one flesh together. You're sharing all these intimate things, but somehow we come short of saying, "Well, our money is not mine, and theirs." We stop short of saying it's ours. And I was telling a young lady in premarital counseling one time, I said, hey, you need to merge your money together. And her eyes just got real big. She says, whoa, wait, Chad, I don't agree with that. And I said, well, why not? She goes, well, my mother told me I always needed to have my own account and I always needed to have a couple $1,000s in it. I said, well, you know, that's good financial advice to have, you know, some reserve money. And I said, well, why? She goes, in case I ever need to leave. Wow. Let me tell you something. If you're at a point and you're looking at marriage, or you're in a, you know, and you're not willing to bring your money together, then I'm going to suggest you're not willing and ready to be together. Because it's a merging of two lives. Finances included, and that is one of the biggest arguments. The other thing that people argue about is sex. That's one of the things that condemns marriages, is because that has to do with your past as well. We have to let go of some of these things and our experiences of our past, how we were brought up, what we were taught about sex. All of those things play into our marriage. And if we don't have, you know, and the other thing is family. And we saw that with the Bickersons and, you know, the importance of leaving. And if we don't have a plan to deal with these issues, they will overtake us and they will destroy our marriages. And so you have to leave the past behind. You have to understand that your relationship is mutually exclusive to each other and it takes priority over everything else. Well, what do you do when you're at that point where it seems helpless and you're doubting your relationship where the grass looks greener, or you're looking for a new deal, or you're the Bickersons and you just can't figure it out. What do? Well, you remember the second foundation of marriage that's found here in verse 24, because it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father," and then this is the commitment, "and is united to his wife." You have to remember your commitment to your spouse. The word "united" here is the word in some of your Bibles, and I think it may be the King James, that uses this word "cleave." And the Hebrew understanding of this word "cleave" really has the idea behind it of being glued together, being stuck together. It's like taking two pieces of paper and gluing it together and pressing it together, and the two become one. It's the idea that the bond of the two pieces, where the adhesive is actually stronger than the individual parts. I'll give you this example. Suppose I take a red piece of paper and a blue piece of paper, and we glue that piece of paper together, and we press it down, put it under pressure, and that glue adheres to it, and it's stuck together. But let's say we try to take that apart. We try to separate it. What would happen if I tried to separate that red from that blue sheet of paper? As I pull it apart, guess what? There would be parts of the red paper that are stuck to the blue. And there'll be parts of the blue paper that are stuck to the red. This is why separation and divorce is so painful. Because you cannot separate the two without tearing each other's life apart. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 19, verse 6. It says, "So they are no longer two." He was referring back to this text in Genesis. "But one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, the way we read this, we read it as, well, it's not a good idea to separate. But actually, if you go back to the Greek, the theme, the idea here is that what God joins together, you cannot separate. It's impossible to separate. And so when you have a divorce, or that when you take away from that relationship, you do not split as two equal parts, but fractions. And that relationship, in that person, that union that you had together will be indelibly marked on each other's life till the end of your life. See, to cleave is an act of commitment. It means to say, "I do." The problems with our marriages is that so many people who say, "I do," often don't. Instead of marrying for better or for worse, people just ought to marry for good. Well, I'm in it for as long as it's good. That's what the world tells us. And the minute you're not happy, the minute things don't go your way, hey, guess what? It's time to bolt. The minute, guys, that your wife doesn't satisfy you, you think, well, you know, I need to find somebody new. Wives, the minute that your husband doesn't support you and encourage you and give you the emotional support that you think you need, well, I need to find somebody else. Folks, marriages are a matter of commitment, not convenience. And if we leave that door open and say, well, there's always divorce, we think we're going to be better off. But the reality is, when you separate that relationship, you don't walk out of there whole. You walk out of there as a fraction. And it makes it difficult to establish those new relationships. And so, you know, this is what God says when we cleave. It's a commitment. God is saying here that good marriages are a result of choice, not by chance. They just don't happen. So when you find yourself on the brink, when you're not sure what to do next, remember your commitment to your spouse. Then commit it to God. Say, "Lord, this is a mess. I can't do. I don't even know what to do." And then I want you to search and find help. If you can't work it out between yourselves, then find help. And one of the best places to find help is the church. Because we have in Scripture the model of what a healthy marriage looks like. But it's been my experience, and I don't understand this, but I've seen it over and over again, when couples' marriages are in trouble, instead of going to church, instead of getting involved in God's Word, they seem to walk away from church and separate themselves from church. Right now we have a class going on, Staying Together. It's an Andy Stanley class. And you're wondering why there may be some empty seats in here today, because it goes on during the 10:30 hour, and all those people were at first service. And we have a room full of 30 or plus people downstairs that they're going through this marriage class on staying together. And I know that there are people in this church who have gone through difficult times of their marriage, and they've been able to rise above it with the help of God and other people. And I know that if you are struggling, they would be willing to share with you and encourage you in your marriage. I am always available for pastoral counseling. And what that means is we'll sit down if you're having struggles in your marriage. I'm not there to judge anybody. Sarah and I, we've had our deals in marriage as well. I think Dickens says it's best. Our first year of marriage says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And so, you know, I don't come with a judgmental heart or attitude. But I want to be your biggest cheerleader. Because just as God wants your marriage to succeed, so do I. I want our church to be a church full of healthy, functional marriages. But I will admit that there will come a time where the issues of the past that are playing into your relationship and things that you may have going on are beyond my level of counseling and expertise. And I have a broad network of good, solid Christian counselors. And there's no shame in getting counselors. I don't know why this is, but men especially sometimes will say, I don't want to go to a counselor. Men, you are putting your ego above your wife and above that relationship when we say things like that. And sometimes that's what we need to help us through it. But not just any counselor. It has to be a good Christian counselor, one who's going to base their advice on the teachings that are in God's Word. I've heard horror stories of people who have gone into a counseling session committed to wanting to heal their marriage, and a counselor who's not giving advice based on Scripture has actually told them, I think it's best for you guys to separate. You've outgrown each other. Divorce. Go your separate ways. And they were devastated. They couldn't believe that someone would offer them that advice. But you need to find help when you're at the brink. Give it to God. God is the author and designer of marriage. He wants this marriage to succeed. And so in order for us to have these foundations, first we have to let go of the past, whether that's other relationships or moms or dads. The second thing, we have to remember this is a commitment to be united with our wife. Well, there's a great third principle, which is the result. And that is this, that the two will become one flesh. To leave and to cleave is a process. And the results are a one flesh. And I'm not talking about just the sexual connotation of this verse, because it's there. There's a physical application that when two people are married in sexual union, they become one flesh. That can happen overnight. That can happen in an instant. But the reality is that when you grow together emotionally and spiritually, that the two becoming one flesh in emotional and spiritual realm, that takes time to develop. And there's a process with that. Next week, we're going to be looking at the attitudes of marriage. And we're going to look at some of these attitudes that help us develop that unity in emotion and that unity in spirit as well. Some of you are sitting here today and you think that it'll never happen in your marriage. You think that your marriage is beyond hope. I want to tell you something that it is not. I believe that's why you're here today. Because God brought you here today and He wants to give you a word of hope. Or He wants you to go and encourage someone else who is struggling. So many marriages are missing the emotional bonding, but it can be developed if we follow God's instructions. And that's what we're going to look at in the following weeks. Folks, it doesn't happen overnight. Your life and your marriage will not be changed by one sermon or by one sermon series. It's not going to be changed by one counseling session, but a lifetime of committing yourselves to God and committing yourselves to each other. The Scripture tells us this. It says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I think this is a great illustration of marriage, that you and your spouse are one strand, and God has to be that third. Won't you commit your relationship and your marriage to God today?